Our speaker this morning is George. George is going to finish off chapter 3 of Colossians for us, from verse 15 to the end. And then Ian next week will finish off the whole letter to the Colossians when he covers chapter 4. So, over to you, George.
Thank you, John.
Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Where's Alice gone? Oh, I wanted to say hello to her. That's probably what it was, yeah. I'm sad now. Right, as John said, we're going to be looking at the second part of chapter 3, from 15 through to the end. So just before we start, we'll just read through what we're going to be looking at. And it goes like this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. And there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So, over the last few weeks we've been looking at rules for holy living for individuals. But today we look at rules for living in a Christian family. And it's probably impossible to say what a typical first century Roman family would have been like, just as it is what is an average family today. And what we need to remember is that Paul was writing to a different culture, as well as it being 2,000 years ago. And the question we must ask is it relevant to us today? So let's look at what a typical first century Roman family would have been like. Well, firstly, there would have been the father. And the role of the father was very different then to the role of a father of today. The father would have been the head of the household, and he had absolute authority over everyone and everything. The mother, well, she was the subject of her husband. She had few rights. There was no chance of a divorce. And if there was a chance, it was only in extreme circumstances, i.e. if a husband suddenly caught leprosy. After giving birth, she would take the child and place it at the feet of the husband. If the husband chose to pick up the child would live. If he chose not to pick up the child would be taken away to die. The children, and they on average would have had about 6 children, they were the property of the father. He could do what he wanted to that child. That child could have been sold into slavery. The child was little better treated than a slave. And if the sons were to grow up, and out of 6, usually 3 would make it to adulthood, then if the child did grow up and become an adult and marry, the wives of the sons would then become the property as well of the father. Slaves. It's said that at the height of the Roman Empire, up to 50% of the population would have been slaves. And it's very hard for us today to get our head around the fact that people were owned. I mean, I can't imagine what it would be like for me to own somebody else. You know, and when I say by owning, I mean having the power of life or death over. Or by being owned, relying on my master for everything. Now, as we read the scripture, Jesus is referred to 6 times as Lord and once as Master. And when we choose to become Christians and accept Jesus as our Lord, and if we are genuine in wanting to follow the Lord, we place all of our life, all of our expectations, everything that we have under the authority of Jesus Christ. And if we choose to follow him and live the life that he has for us, then our lives will change. We cannot help but change our lives. So I just want to read from 18 through to 22 again. And it says this again. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. So what I'd like to do is look through the different stages of the Christian family. Starting off with 18, you're all laughing, you know what I'm going to say. The instruction that wives submit to your husbands fits the norm. Les is shaking his head there. It fits the norm of what was regarded as becoming conduct for a wife in Paul's culture. And Paul does not overtly dispute this cultural assumption. And you see, the change in women's status in our age and modern sensibilities lead many today to wish that he had. But you see, the command for wives to submit to their husbands, however, was not inappropriate in Paul's context. And as I said, Paul was writing, firstly, to Christians. And we have to remember that. He was writing to the Christian families in Colossae. Yes, it was 2,000 years ago, and things have changed. You know, in 2,000 years, things have changed dramatically. But, and this is the important but, the basic principles of Christian living have not. So, is Paul's letter relevant to us today? Yes, it is. Because God's word never changes. Yes, we may change, but his word stands firm. And the basic principles for us, our Christian life today, is exactly the same as when Christ walked on this earth. His teachings don't change. And Paul's command to wives to submit to their husbands does four things. Firstly, it reflects the legal state of affairs. The husband, as the pater familias, or the head of the household, as I said, had all power over all members of the family. He had the right, and they were obliged to obey him. And Paul, as I said, does not challenge this existing legal order. Secondly, the verb submit by potasso does not convey some innate inferiority. He is not saying to the woman, you are inferior to your husband. Because before, in verse 8, he states this, but now you must rid yourselves of all such as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all, Christ is all and is in all. We are God's chosen people, dearly and loved. We are all the same in God's eyes. And what Paul is saying here to his wife, submit to your husband, it's not an order. It's not as he was saying to slaves and children that they must obey. He is saying, wives, submit. He is giving the wives the free choice to submit to her husband. Just as the husband has submitted himself to the authority of Christ. And as I said, it doesn't convey an innate inferiority. What it does do is put forward a modest, cooperative demeanour that puts others first. And as I said before, the basic principles have not changed. We all, as Christians, are called to put others first. So it's a two-sided command, really. It's not just saying it to women, but also to husbands as well. And fourthly, the verb submit, spoken here, can imply a voluntary submission. It makes the wife's submission her willing choice. So, he then goes on to say, to add to the end of that, as is fitting in the Lord. Now, there may be some of you in the room that would have at one time or other lived and worked in another type of culture. And it wouldn't take you long to see that what is acceptable in another culture may not be acceptable to you. The Lord chooses what is fitting and what is not. And Paul does not just say that it is culturally proper or correct, but fitting in the Lord. The Lord, as I said, determines what is fitting and what is not. Some things may be culturally acceptable, but on reflection, it may not be fitting in the Lord. What may be right for that person may not be right for a Christian. So what Paul does here is the disqualification, recast the wife's submission to her husband by turning it into an allegiance with Jesus Christ. Going on to children. As I said, children were legally regarded as their father's property. And their status, theoretically, was little better than that of a slave. Now, Epictetus observed that, and this is what he says, that the duty of a son is to treat everything that is his own as belonging to his father, to be obedient to him in all things, never to speak ill of him to anyone else, nor to say or do anything that will harm him, to give way to him in everything and yield him precedence, helping him as far as is within his power. The command for children to obey their parents, therefore, fits a universal expectation. Now note that whenever they talk about children, they always talk about the son. Because daughters were probably looked upon lesser than a slave in those days. In most households, slaves were treated better than the daughters. So thank God that things have changed. It was unusual, however, to address children directly as if they were independent, responsible subjects. Children are told here to obey their parents. Why? Well, it's a variation of his letter to the Ephesians, and it's a variation of the fifth commandment. Children, honour your mother and father. Why? Because it pleases the Lord. This command assumes that parents will not demand anything unseemly of their children. For instance, if you turn to Mark chapter 6, you'll see what I mean. Now we all know the story, 24 and 25, which states, she went out, and he's talking about Herodias here. She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Now I don't think Paul is saying to children to obey their parents in everything that they say. I don't think I could go and say to my son, go and ask for so-and-so's life, and he must do it. But you see, the command also takes for granted that the parents have the best interest, that the children's best interest at heart. When their children ask for a fish, they're not going to turn around and say, what do you want a fish for? Go and play with the stones. You see, God loves the family. He does love families. And we are called to bring our children up in the ways of the Lord. But what is a child to look at? What's the role model supposed to be like? The role model is supposed to be Jesus. If Jesus is used as the role model, then we can't go wrong. Jesus was the ultimate child. He obeyed his Father to the letter. So much so that he went to the cross and gave his life. And we as parents must bring our children up to look at the face of Jesus and use him as the role model. If we do that, and they do that, then they can't go wrong. He is the role model for them. He is the role model for us, because we are his children. And also, children, there's not really any that's going to be listening. If you put Christ as the model for your life, then his word tells us that he has a plan for your lives. A plan that will give you a hope and a future. Looking at all his children. So put him first. Use him as the role model. Slaves, well, we don't have them anymore. The nearest we can look at to slaves will be in the workplace. We as employees or employers have a duty. We are supposed to, as Christians, stand out from the crowd. We are supposed to be salt and light to the world. Sometimes it's difficult to do. Sometimes it's difficult to be. But ultimately, in everything we say or do in the workplace, is supposed to show others what they could have. You know, employers should be able to look at us employees as different from the rest of the workforce. Oh, I wish I had more of so-and-so. Or I wish I had more like her. She doesn't moan. She doesn't whinge. She doesn't talk and gossip in the corner. He doesn't steal from me. I wish he had more of them. And employers, don't lord it over others. Treat them as you would expect to be treated yourself. Expect an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. And that will speak volumes to those who don't know our Lord Jesus. Husbands and fathers, I wasn't going to say we've got the harder part. You haven't halfway. We haven't halfway. But, because I didn't say that. But husbands and fathers, you are supposed to be the head of your household. Why not to lord it over your wife and children and slaves if you had any. The book of Proverbs assumes that the household, not the temple, not the church, is the primary place of moral formation and social duty. Great. The home becomes even more important as the centre of Christian nurture and formation and education when surrounding society as we see it now becomes so wicked that it accepts and even promotes immorality. The world tells our children outside, do this, do that. It's all about me, me, me. It's not supposed to be like that in the family. And fathers and husbands, it's your responsibility. This letter of Paul to the Colossians is not about who gets to be boss and rule the house with a rod of iron, but to affirm that the family is the primary context, the primary place where faith grows and where we live out that faith. How we live in our families says a great deal about our faith. How we live and show our lives to the outside world says a lot about who we follow. If your next door neighbour is hearing you screaming at your kids or arguing at the top of your voices with your wife or husband, and then you come out in the morning and say, oh, hello, how are you? You know, bless you. It's a bit hypocritical, isn't it, really? So how we live our lives shows the outside world who we are following. Now, guys, Paul's advice here is quite sparse, which makes it clear that he has no intention on giving us a manual on family relationships. But he is affirming that the home is where we first live out our newness as God's chosen people, holy and loved. And this is so true. Edward Schweitzer says this, that Christian wisdom and instruction are not always put to the test in times of suffering, which requires an heroic response, but in the everyday situations of life, like in the home. The real word, or the real world, is according to Paul's letter, it should be, first of all, God. Then your wife or husband. Then your children. Then your job. And then your church. In that order it should be. And as Joshua says, as for me and mine, we will follow the Lord. And that's what I try to do. Unfortunately, not all the time. God doesn't always come first. But he should. And I remember, not long after becoming a Christian, discussing this topic with somebody else. And I said, well, God's got to come first. What? Was the reply. Nobody and nothing comes before your family. I'm sorry, but I had to disagree. God must come first in my life. And God must come first in Sandra's life. And I have no qualms over that. Because if we put him first, then everything else will fall into place. He will be my guide. He will be my strength. He will be the source of everything that I need. He will be my manual. Only then, if we take our roles seriously, can we then be asked by God to do something more greater. If we cannot get our family life sorted, how can we expect God to send us to another country or wherever and do his will there? Start here in the home. Do you know, we can win heroic battles in the workplace, in the worldly arena, but we can lose the war in the very confines of our family homes. The family is where, under the lordship of Christ, we can learn to control our anger, rage, abusive language, lying, and peace can reign. That's what we need. We need peace in our families. We need the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ to reign. Family is where we first learn to work out the values of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Chapter 3, verse 12. The new life in Christ enables us not to grow bitter. We've got to learn to forgive one another. Crikey, there's times when I've wanted to throttle my kids. Forgive me, Lord. What do I do? I go and if I've had an argument with my kids, I will go and ask them for forgiveness. And you know what? They do the same now. Fathers, love your wives. Do not be harsh to them. Tell them how you feel about them. Thank them for what they do. Darling, thank you for that wonderful salad. I would have preferred a steak pie, but thank you for the salad. Doesn't matter. Thank them. Tell them that you love them. Wives, be there for your husbands. Submit to his authority. Help him. I've always said this. Behind every great man is a great woman. And it's true. I wouldn't be the person that I am today if it wasn't for God and my wife and my kids. Probably richer, but together, man and wife, you know, the Bible tells us where, you know, a man and wife will be drawn together and become one. You become the parents that you need to be to bring up your children in the ways of the Lord. Children, focus it. There's only two. Obey your parents. Why? Because it pleases the Lord. Not because they know better, although we do. But it pleases the Lord. He is the role model that you need to follow. Parents, mums, dads, you need to be role models as well. You are children of God. Follow him. Let him be the model for your life. And then you can't go wrong. Be firm with your children. Chastise them when necessary. But encourage them as often as you can. Enjoy them because they are only yours for a short while. Unfortunately, they do grow. And they will become people in their own right. But encourage them that God has a plan for their lives. A plan that gives them a hope and a future. How do we do this? How do we live the life that we ought to be living? That's easy. Go back to 15. Verse 15. I love this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since, as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Do you know, no matter what the world is throwing at you, no matter how dark things may look, there is always something to be thankful for. Always. If we search deep enough, we'll find something to be thankful to God for. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. That's what you're doing, parents. You're teaching your children. That's what you're doing, husbands. You're teaching your wife the qualities of God. That's what you're doing, wives, when you're submitting to your husband, who is submitting to the Lord. We're all teaching. We're all learning from one another. And as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, sing them with gratitude in your hearts, thanking God for Jesus. And whatever you do, whether it be in the home, in the workplace, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. Stop looking out that window, Graham. Focus. And in closing, there's one thing I want to say, and I feel that it's right to say it. Parents, you are called to bring up your children in the ways of the Lord. But as I said before, we've only got them for a certain time. Oh, me is there. I could have been looking at you. Hiding behind Arrow there. There comes a point, there comes a time in children's lives when they become an adult in their own right. And they have a choice to make. They have the choice to choose whether to follow the Lord and walk in his ways or not. That is not your responsibility. And I'm speaking as a parent. There may be a child of yours that has given their life to the Lord and may not be walking in his ways now. That is not your responsibility. That's God's. All you are called to do is pray for them. If they're not Christians, pray for them. Continue to pray for them. But it's out of your hands. You've done your bit. If they've walked away from the Lord, it's not your responsibility. It's the Lord's. What you're called to do is pray for them. Pray that they will return. One thing God does not do is put on you a mantle of guilt. What he does do is wrap around you a garment of praise. And so many parents struggle with that. The guilt. And it's not yours to feel guilty about. If you've brought them up to the best of your ability to walk in the ways of the Lord, it's his responsibility. God would love everybody to walk with him, but not all will. But we are called to pray for them. Pray for our children. Ceaselessly. But remember, their lives couldn't be in better hands than God's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we say thank you that you are the sustainer of all things. Thank you, Father, for the gift of family, for the gift of children, for the gift of wives and husbands. Thank you that the family is so important to you. And thank you for sending us the best role model, your son Jesus. He was obedient to you in everything. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to you. Help us, Father God, to put you first. Because when we put you first, then all things will fall into place. You will be our guide. You will be our strength. You will be our compassion. You will be our forgiveness. Help us to forgive our kids when they upset us. Help us not to let roots of bitterness grow. But when something happens, when an argument happens, Lord, help us to put a stop to it. And repent. To say, let's talk about this. Let's be friends again. Help us all, Lord, to use you as a role model. And help us to be light and salt to the world outside. We just want to say we love you, we praise you, and we lift up your name, Jesus. Holy and anointed one. We love you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Amen.